I don't know if you guys saw the news report this past week that there was a zoo in China that somehow either their lion was misplaced or it was sick in some way, and they wanted the exhibit to go on, so they decided to get a big old shaggy goldish dog to put into the cage where the lion was and see if they could pull off the biggest I don't know what's that ruse that you could think of. Yes, so they put this big old shaggy dog in the cage and people were going by and it seemed to work for a while until the dog started to bark, and then people realized that actually that wasn't just a lion curled up in the corner but probably a tranquilized dog that they had put there. That just reminded me of what we have to be careful about in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that is, I think, sometimes we want to minimize the fierce side of Jesus. We see Him and we, as He is, as our friend and as the lover of our souls and as our Savior. And all these things are true. But then when we come to those difficult passages in the New Testament that Jesus talks about, whether He says, you know, you really don't love Me unless your love for Me is so significant that it looks like you're hating everybody else. We struggle with that and we try to say, well, I don't think it really means that. And we try to minimize the fierce side of Christ. We almost sometimes can be embarrassed by it. And that's a real danger for us. Because we must remember that Jesus Christ, yes, He is Savior, but also, as we have mentioned this morning, that He is King of Kings, that He is Lord of Lords, that He is Lion of the tribe of Judah. In the story of Chronicles of Narnia, there was a scene in which Lucy finally met Aslan. Aslan, of course, the symbol of Jesus Christ Himself. And she came up to Him and she had longed to meet Him. But when she approached Him, He looked so much bigger than she expected and fierce. And she was intimidated and afraid. And she knew that Aslan loved her, but she still was intimidated. And the story goes and says, yes, I do love you, but don't think for a minute that I am a tame lion. I am not tame. And we as the church must not try to tame Jesus Christ and make Him something less than He is in order for Him to be tolerated or accepted by our society. We must present Him the way He is. And so that's just a challenge to all of us. As we go on, I got a slide that I'm going to put up that starts our message this morning. This is Ashton Kutcher, and he won the Ultimate Teen Choice Award on MTV this last week. And when he gave his speech, it was a pretty impressive acceptance speech. Many folks sent me, posted it on my Facebook page so I could listen to it. And a couple things that he said was this, and I'll read it off of my notes here. Gave an impressive speech about hard work, generosity, and the vanity of glitz and glamour. He said, I believe that opportunity, he said, looks a lot like work, hard work. I never had a job in my life that I was better than, that was beneath me. Every job was a stepping stone to my next job. I never quit a job before I had my next job. He went on to talk, and then he ended with a little quote from Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs said that far too many people live their lives in a world that is built by other people's dreams. And he said, you need to live in a world that's built by your own dreams. And so Ashton Kutcher said, he said this as he closed his talk. He said, and all these adoring fans, he said, so build your life. Don't just live one. And pundits on both sides of the aisle have welcomed this and said it was such a wonderful, great speech. And I appreciate it. It was impressive. But let me tell you something, that as a follower of Jesus Christ, there was a gaping hole in his speech. Now, I wasn't expecting him to say anything that I saw as a gaping hole, for as far as I know, he's not a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're going to talk about purpose, you're going to talk about meaning in life, you're going to talk about success and goals in the future, you must always, always include the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is what we stand on. It is standing on the promises of God that get us up in the morning and help us sleep well at night. Understand that in every endeavor you have as a child of God, there is no such thing as just a personal or business endeavor that remains in the secular arena. But every single endeavor that you have, personal, business, social, must go through the prism of your faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what I'm talking about, the gap or the glaring hole that I heard in his speech. And again, I'm not trying to put him down. It was a fine speech. But was this. It was what it says in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You see, that is our focus. Store up yourselves treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, notice, so your heart will be also. Further on down in the chapter, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And then all these things that are important to do, and the success of hard work and generosity and the vanity of glamour and glitz, all these things will be added to you when you seek first the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3 says this, "If you are risen with Christ," now this is a message then, if you are risen with Christ, this message is to believers, to Christians, not to the lost. But it says, "If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set your affection on things above, not in the earth." That is a significant part of our testimony and our call, and must be proclaimed. And often I think that sometimes we as Christians can get too sedentary, too earthbound in our thinking. And this type of thinking is exactly what the end of James 4 wants us to think about this morning. So we will be looking at that, the end of James chapter 4. We want to turn there. The Holy Spirit reiterates the lesson in Matthew chapter 6, in Colossians chapter 3, here at the end of James chapter 4. And so let's read that. James chapter 4, we'll begin with verse 13. We'll read through verse 17. Before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to meet us here this morning. Father, we thank you that you have promised to guide us and to direct us. We thank you that your Son Christ has promised to be with us as we meet in His name, and so we welcome His presence. We welcome the presence of the Spirit of God as He dwells within us as individuals and as a body, as a community. There's a special presence of the Holy Spirit with us. And so we ask that you will be our teacher this morning, that Christ, that your Word will be our authority, and that Christ's glory will be our chief endeavor and aim. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. See if you see the connection here. "Come now," it starts off. Now, "come now" is just like an expression to get us to listen. Come now. Pay attention. Listen to me, you know, Charles Stanley. Listen! If you ever listen to Charles Stanley, he says that probably a dozen times in each of his sermons. But he does that to grab your attention. Listen! You got to hear this next thing. Jesus would say, "Verily, verily," or "Listen." Psy on Duck Dynasty says, "Hey! Hey!" You ever heard him say that? He wants you to pay attention to what he's about to say. Yeah. That's the idea here. If this was the Duck Dynasty version, it would say, "Hey! Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow." I want to stop there for a second. I want us to understand that every day that we live is a gift from God. Do you realize that every morning when you wake up, certainly, if not the first thing, but one of the first things you say is, "Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you, God, that you have given me another day to live, and to bring glory to your name and to help others. Every day is a gift from God. Now, when I was a kid, I really didn't do this too much, but I had learned it. There was a certain prayer that kids, a lot of kids prayed when they were right before they go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. How many prayed that as a kid when you're growing up? Okay. Okay. A few of you. All right. Not too many anymore. And the reason why we probably don't teach our kids this anymore is the next couple lines. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I die before I wake. What? I mean, that's kind of, why are you bringing, these are 6-year-old kids, you're bringing death into the whole thing. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What? Come on, they're not ready for that yet. Let me tell you something. That is a little bit scary of a prayer, but let me tell you, it's good theology. It's good theology. Because every breath you take is a gift from God. And personally, not just corporately, if God didn't sustain your breath right now, you would pass out and die. God sustains us moment by moment, day by day. Listen to what Job says about this. Job chapter 12, verse 10 says, speaking about God, it says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing. See, it's not just believers who are in the hand of God. God holds everyone in His hand. By His grace and His goodness, He sustains us. Not only believers, but those who are lost. He continues to sustain them and hold them by His good, gracious hand. If He stopped it, not even if He did something, it's not a matter of if He just did something proactive. If He just let go of you, that would be it for you. It says here, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Every breath I take is another gift from God, and it can either be used for His glory and for the good of others, or it can be wasted. What are you doing with your days and what are you doing with your breaths? Are you living them? Are you using them for the glory of God and the good of others, or are you wasting them? Colossians 4 verse 5 says this based on that. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, to those who do not understand the gospel of Jesus yet. Walk in wisdom and redeem the time, because time is limited and time is a gift. It's a gift. Use it wisely. All right, continue reading. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You need to get God involved in the picture. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. We know that verse. A lot of us know that verse, a little axiom there. And I think sometimes we just use it in a broad sense, which I guess is okay, but you need to always see it in its context. You maybe not seen what the context is for that verse before. All right, first thought. I have three kind of points that I want to go through, and it's being a day planner. It's the Humpty Dumpty life that we live. And then we have a choice to make. So first is day planner, if you have notes. Notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city. We will spend a year there. We will buy. We will sell. We will make a profit. What is this guy doing? He is making a plan. Now, it may appear from the text here, from the context, that kind of what's going on here is Scripture is kind of going after that and saying, listen, you shouldn't be making a plan. You shouldn't be preparing your life. That is wrong to do. In fact, you know, you just kind of need to live a carefree life. Just live carefree. Live spontaneous. Carpe diem. Just whatever comes. Just seize the day. Seize the moment. Don't plan. And just whatever comes your way, just live it to the fullest. That's what you need to be doing. It may appear that that's what Scripture is saying. Kind of like this guy says. Henry Miller says, all growth is a leap in the dark. All growth, all maturity for us as people is a leap in the dark. a spontaneous, unpremeditated act without benefit of experience. All growth is that way. Sure, growth can happen. But growth can't be planned. Maturity can't be planned or prepared for. Loved ones, let me just say something. Making a plan. Spontaneity is a good thing. I'm not trying to slam on that. You know, there's all sorts of places for that. But also, making a plan and being prepared is very good. Personally, being prepared creates freedom. It's good to have a plan. Have a plan personally. Do that. It's a smart thing to do. It's wise. Being prepared and having a plan is important in business. If a business does not have a plan, then it will be out of business real soon. And spiritually as well, it's good to be prepared and planned. Scripture talks about that. One verse I'll mention is Matthew 24:44, which says, "You also must be ready, be prepared, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." I guess the question then is, if this is not tagging the planning, if Scripture here isn't going after, he's saying, listen, he's certainly, there's something about this that Scripture wants us to know is wrong. So if it's not the plan, if it's not the fact that this guy was prepared and had this laid out, then what exactly is Scripture going after? What does the Spirit of God want us to learn from this? What the Scripture wants us to see is the problem is not what this guy says, but what he doesn't say. See, planning is good, but making a plan without the Lord is foolish. Making plans without the Lord is foolish. And look at, let me just read for you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16. If you want to read some verses on this, Proverbs 16 is the place to go. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says this. Notice what it says. Commit your work to the Lord. Commit. Turn it over. Give it to him. Acknowledge him, commit it to him, make sure that his hand is in it and his blessing is on it. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Make sure God is involved in the process of the plans you are making. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. That's verse 3. Verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his way. Okay, that's just a statement of fact. We plan, we have things that we want to do, and we kind of make these plans. So we have these plans. But it says this, but the Lord establishes his steps. That very next step, though, is not established by you. It's the Lord who has established that. And so make sure you have him involved in what you were doing. See, here's the hole that I'm talking about in Ashton's acceptance speech. The whole is this. In here, in verse 13, and in his speech, and so much that may be good and earthly, good lessons and good talks, the absence is the mention of God. The consideration of God in the plans that are being made. That is what is missing from verse 13. Basically, what we have is a man who is a practical atheist. We're not saying this person may really believe in God. He may come to church. He may be here this morning and saying yes to all these things. But on Monday morning, as he goes to work and as he makes his plan, God stays in church in his mind. And he lives his life as a practical atheist. Hey, can you put up the next slide for me, please? This is a group called the Black Eyed Peas, and they have a song that kind of speaks about this a little bit, and I'll read the lyrics to it. It goes, start it up and load it. We about to unfold it. Bring that dynamite, baby, because tonight we about to explode it. Do what you want. Do what you want. And it's very possible if you talk to these guys personally, they all would say they believe in God. But when it comes down to living their life, and that's the lesson for all of us, is these things that you say you believe, are they impacting you in your practical day-to-day life? How you live, how you plan, how you relate to one another. That's the That's the issue. That's what God is interested in. And this man here, in verse 13, making a good plan, but leaving God out. I think the best place that we can go to get a good glimpse of this in Scripture is if you turn over, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Very similar situation here in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn to this. It would be good for you to see it. I think it will be helpful for you as I try to explain it to you. Chapter 12, verse 16 of Luke chapter 12 says, "Then he spoke a parable," Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, he said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since now I have no room to store my crops?" So he had more crops than he had room for. And if you just leave them out in the field, what's going to happen to them? They'll rot. They'll be wasted. And so it would be a waste to just leave them out in the field. So he said, "I will do this. I will put down my barn. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." All right. That's basically, he's just making a plan, right? He's preparing, he's making a plan. He's doing the same exact thing as our guy in James chapter 13 is doing. Is there anything wrong with that? Don't look at this parable and say, "Oh, he shouldn't have done that. He should have been happy with what he had." Hey, it was right for them. Hey, it was right for him to build bigger barns, or else his grain would have rotted. There's nothing wrong with expanding. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with, you know, growing your business. That is all good stuff. But the next verse, you see, is the verse that's kind of implicit in James chapter 4 that's spelled right out for us here in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 19. "And I will say to my soul." Oh, folks, if he would have just said, "And I will say to my God." What a difference this whole story would the term would have been 180 degrees. If he would have said, "And I will say to my God," or "I will ask my God, hey, what am I supposed to do with all this? Okay, you blessed me. Do you want me to store it and save it for later? Do you want me to just invite the neighbors to come in and, you know, because maybe their crops didn't do that well and you want me just to share and distribute it? Lord, this is you. This is your life. I'm living what you have given me. My life is a gift from you. What do you want me to do now with this bounty that I have?" But he didn't do that, did he? He left God completely out of the picture. And he says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease." Nothing wrong with ease again. You got to see the significance of this is not the ease. It's not the big barns. The significant is he's leaving God out. He is a practical atheist. "Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool. Fool. This night, your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Rich towards God. Acknowledging God. Considering God. Making sure that what he is doing is according to God's will. So here's the principle. Nothing exists without the continual care of God. Nothing exists without the continual care of God. I said that earlier. I said not only does if God does something proactive, but he is actually proactively caring for everyone right now. Notice these verses. Acts 17:28. "For in him, in God, for in God we live, we move, and we have our existence in God." And then Colossians 1:17, "In Christ, he, Christ, is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together." You know, scientists wonder how everything is held together. They really do. When they get down to the atomic level, they wonder how it all sticks together. There's so much of what we are is just space, empty space. Why is it all held together? I know they have these things, but it's really a mystery still. And the answer to that mystery is Christ. Christ is actively maintaining creation in the universe, even in its fallen state. He is holding all things together. That's our God. And so therefore, why would we just exclude Him from our plans and everything? And the second principle then from this is a self-made plans. If you do that, you say, well, you know, I just got to... Self-made plans will equal a self-made life. And I'm speaking to Christians here. Let's really consider if we are practicing the things that we believe. I mean, I know a lot of this stuff makes sense to you as you're hearing it. Oh, of course, God needs to be involved. Of course, you know, He is sovereign. Of course, He is control. But are you doing that in your business? Are you acknowledging Him? Are you considering Him? Are you going to Him? Are you asking for Him to guide you and direct you? Are you saying, hey, this is an idea that I have, God. Is this your will? Direct me. I need your strength. I need your direction. Are we going to Him? Are we including Him and acknowledging Him every step of the way? That's the wisest thing to do. And I'll explain that to you next. If we go back to the book of James. So why is this so important? Why is it, if you don't even know Jesus Christ here this morning, why is it so important that you think about the importance of including God in your life? Well, James builds a really good argument for it in verse 14. In verse 14, he says, okay, so why is this so important? Here it is. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. This is a Humpty Dumpty life. You don't know tomorrow. Let me just kind of push this verse together. You don't know tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. 2 points here. I got a picture of Humpty Dumpty up here. I want to put up Humpty Dumpty. You got Humpty Dumpty? First thing I want to notice about Humpty Dumpty that just, why in the world does Humpty Dumpty have red hair? What is it about people who are foolish or silly? They say, oh, he's foolish or silly. We'll give him red hair. Come on! I'm tired of that. I just had to get that off my chest. You know, I got all sorts of redheads and I got made fun of so much as a kid. I mean, it's an egg, right? Eggs are bald. They don't even have hair. Anyway, we got Humpty Dumpty. And a Humpty Dumpty life. Do you know that Humpty Dumpty had some great plans, did he not? He made for himself some great plans. He was waddling around, kind of rolling around on the ground. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being on this low plane, rolling around, waddling around on the ground. I know that's where all the eggs are, but I want something special. And so I'm going to climb the wall, and as I climb the wall and get to the top, the sun will be shining brightly on my face, and the wind will be blowing through my red hair. And it'll be wonderful up there. What an experience that will be. I'll be the king of the world. You remember in the Titanic, I got a picture for you. Remember this? Next picture, I think it is. No, that's not it. That's out of place. There it is. Whoa. I guess they didn't like that. They didn't like Titanic back there. The Titanic sunk. I'll be king of the world. Can't you see him up on that? I see him. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. I see him up there sitting on the wall. And he's saying to himself, I'm king of the world. Look at the view. All those eggs down there don't understand anything about this. Kind of like the lyrics to a real current song by Katy Perry. It says this. She says, she sings in her song. She says, I got the eye of the tiger dancing through the fire because I'm a champion and you're going to hear me roar louder, louder than a lion, because I am a champion, and you're going to hear me roar. I can hear Humpty Dumpty just up there on that wall, and he's saying, you can hear me roar, and then he falls and splat. On the ground, he's broken into pieces. Robert Burns says, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And Scripture tells us there are two reasons why it's foolish to make your plans without God. One is we don't know the future. You cannot see the future. You don't know, Scripture says, what will happen tomorrow. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know what? For you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, you can make your plans. You can have all these elaborate plans about tomorrow, next week, and next year, but you do not know what tomorrow holds. It could all fall apart. It is pretty silly to be self-reliant and to cry out, I'm the king of the world, when we don't even know where our next step is going to lie. Secondly, we see here in the verse, it says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, and also, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, a mist. It's that little bit of steam that kind of rolls off the top of your coffee cup as you're drinking it. It's, if you blink, it disappears. That's your life, a mist, a vapor. If you blink, you will miss it. It says that this vapor appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And you can put up that picture of the mist, and that's our front yard. And I tell you, often, and when you get up early in the morning, and you see this, you're able to see the sun rise at our house, there'll be a nice mist or dew that kind of hangs over the ground. And we have these beautiful palm trees that are in the front yard, and the sun always rises, sometimes over on this side. Depending, this is more of the winter time, because it's over here in the summer, it's more on this side. But it'll rise up over, and the sun shines, it's sunbeam, and it's light through that mist, and it's gorgeous. But if you get up at 7:30, you're going to miss it. It's gone. It's there for a short time, and it's gone. And the Bible says, that is me. That's my life. When you're young, and I was young once, when you're young, you really don't sense that your life is a mist or a vapor. Can you imagine somebody going in for a job interview and using this as part of who he is? Because the Bible says that's what we are, a mist, a vapor. It says, your life is a mist or a vapor. So you go in for an interview, and the guy says, all right, so tell me about yourself. Why should I give you a job? Well, you see, I got my BA, and I got my master's degree from Harvard. And then I went on to Johns Hopkins, and I got a doctorate degree. Oh, that's very... Wait. And I am but a mist. That would be laughable. But the truth of the matter is that is what we are. We are fragile. You can't see the future. Life is fragile. Life is short. Folks, these are just truths. If you may not want to embrace them, and we don't want to think about these things. I understand that, but the Bible says, you know what? I'm going to remind you about this time and time again, because it's important as you plan and as you prepare and as you live your life that you understand these things so you have the right perspective. Job chapter 8, verse 9 says this. This is really harsh. It says, we are of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon the earth are a shadow. Shadow. And I'm not going to get into this right now, but a good, really good text to read to talk about this is Psalm 90, and you could write that down. Psalm 90, actually, what it does is it compares who God is in His eternalness and in His power with us in our frailty and our limitedness. So it's a really good text to look at for that. You see, our life is a mist. You can't grab it. You can't hold on to it. It just vanishes away. What do people do to try to hold on to their life? Look at the silly things that people do to their face, to their wrinkles, to their bodies, to try to hold on to youth. It is foolish. It is vain. They will grow old anyway, and they will die. It is foolish. And the Bible says, don't go down and play that silly game. Your life is a gift. Use it for my glory and for the good of others. Don't spend your time on these foolish pursuits. So, we have it right here. This is the reason why it's so wise to include God, make sure that you are living according to God's will. You can't see the future. Life is fragile. Therefore, you are not in control. Makes sense, right? I mean, this is just understandable, even on an earthly plane, that we know people don't know the future. We know life is fragile, even though we don't want to talk about it. So then it does equal, even though people constantly say that they're in control, I'm going to do what I want, it's my life, I'm going to make my own decisions, and we say that, but we should really know that we are not in control. Because anything can happen to disrupt our plans and throw everything out of whack. Only God knows these things. Let me just give you an illustration. Hey, Hannah, can I use you for a second, please? Little Hannah. Hannah Ruth. Can I just use you for a second? Okay, I have some cards here, and they're zero. I have zero instead of a 10, so it would be 1 through 10. They say, I didn't actually calculate this out myself, but Wesley would be able to tell you in 5 minutes, but that if you can pull out, there's numbers 1 through 10 here. If you can pull out the one, you know, because we want to go 1 through 10, we want to see if you can pull out 1 through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. That if you pull out that one, your chances of pulling out the one, I can even figure this one out, is what? 1 in 10, 10%, right? 10% chance of pulling that out. Now, if I then put that one back in there, we're pulling out 1 through 10, so I put that one back in there, and then Hannah says, okay, I did this, now I'm going to pull out the two. Your chances of starting and pulling out the one, burying the one, and then pulling out the two would be what? Let's see. 1 in 100. 1 in 100. And then if you were going to do that all the way through 10, it'd be 1 in 10 billion that you could actually do that. So let's see how far you can get. Okay, see how special you really are. Okay? So what you're trying to get, you got to think about this. This is your plan. Your plan, you are prepared. Your plan is to pull out the number one. Okay? So, yeah, let's see. There it is. All right? Okay, let me hide it now. Oh, thank you. Is that one? That would have been really easy if I would have just dropped the one, right? Okay, see if you can pull out the one. It's 1 in 10 chance. Number four. Okay. Great job, but number four, 90% chance that she was going to pull out something other. You can sit down now. 90% chance she was going to pull out something besides the number one, right? And so to pull out, and we're just talking, here I have just 10 cards. And I'm saying just pull out the 10 cards in a row, 1 through 10. And math says, well, you know, really, that's just 1 in 10 billion chance that you can do that. And yet we expect that all the complexities of this world and the uncertainties that we face every day when we wake up, there are complexities, uncertainties in our life, and yet we expect somehow that we are in charge of that, and we can control our lives, and we can just do it. How in the world are we going to think that we can do it when we can't even pick out 1 through 10 with 10 cards up here? We are not in control. And so then, finally, there's a choice that we need to make. There's a choice that we need to make. And we're drawing this to a close here, folks. It's a choice between two things. The first choice is that we just say, we resign to the fact that the world is chaotic, that the world is without meaning and purpose, because that's your first choice if God is not in the picture. Okay, I am a smart person, not ignorant, so I've come to a place that I understand that I really am not in control. That my life comes at me in many different ways, and I just need to respond to it. So what do? Well, I just say, well, this is as good as it gets. And that was a movie title. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but it was a tragic movie. That this relationship that these two had, they just resigned to it because that's as good as it gets. So your first choice is, you know what? This is as good as it gets. And so, like Albert Einstein said, our situation on this earth seems strange. Every one of us appears here involuntarily and uninvited for a short stay without knowing the whys and the wherefores. Like somebody else said, my life is like a story of an idiot, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. So what do you do in that situation? And this is as good as it gets, and this is your worldview. You say, well, you know, this is my life. I need to make it happen. This is my life. I will do it. I will just go out and grab whatever I can, as fast as I can, as much as I can. I will do what I can to make myself happy in the moment and to be able to be in a position where I can express myself, express how I'm feeling, express to the world who I am, because that's where I'm going to get any sort of purpose and meaning, is just in this momentary mist that is passing away. And so I will grab what I can as fast as I can. For as the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And the other thing is to embrace the truth of Scripture that we have a sovereign God. We may not be in control, and it's true, but that does not mean that the universe or our lives are out of control. And it doesn't mean that our future is dark and scary. Because we serve a God who is sovereign, a God who knows the future, a God who holds our lives in His hands, a God who goes before us. Now, this is an amazing truth that is hard for us to boggle and understand. But God steps out into the future. He goes before us, and He plans that way for us as we step into it. He has already gone before us and planned the way. And He is a God that knows us intimately. God, He knows you better than you know yourself. You want to know, you know, say, oh, I just want to discover who I am. Get to know God, because He knows you better than yourself. He knows you intimately, and He loves you. This God is the all-powerful God who loves you and knows you intimately. I'll tell you what, that is confidence for me. I don't find confidence in this, but I do find confidence in God. Again, some verses to go along with that. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. He will bring it about. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. These verses are just powerful. Let them sink in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean into your own understandings. In all your ways, in your plans, in your relationships, in your goals, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will. He wants to. He will direct your paths. You know what this means, folks? You know how good this truth really is in these few verses in James? If we have a God who is sovereign and has a will, and this God is a God who knows us and loves us, then we can be assured that as we step into something that was completely unexpected to us, when we step into unexpected trouble or pain, our first intention and reaction to that is you step into it, you want to pull back, and you're saying, where is the purpose in this? Why is the question that rolls off our tongues as we step into pain and into trouble? But as you serve a sovereign God who's in control and who has prepared your path ahead of time, you can know without a shadow of a doubt, no matter how much trouble or pain you are facing, it is not meaningless. It has value. It has purpose. God is doing something in you or through you for other people. It has purpose. It has meaning. It's significant. Even though it may hurt, here's what we know from Romans chapter 8. We know this, that the suffering that I may face now is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that I will experience in heaven. that this suffering, I know it hurts. He doesn't minimize it, but it's not even worthy to be compared to what's coming. So trust Him. He is a good God, and He has a purpose in this. And then write down Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You go down, and where do you come? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Right in that same context. For I know all things work together for good. So when you go to the doctor and you discover you have cancer, there's meaning and purpose. When your heart is broken for one reason or another, it's, yes, it doesn't minimize the pain. But God is in control and He is using it for good. He has meaning and purpose in this. And you can trust Him with that. Because why? Because He's sovereign. He's in control. He loves you and He knows you. That's your choice. Your choice is clear. It's as good as it gets if you want that. It's yours. But to me, that's a miserable way to live. Or you can say, I serve a sovereign God. And if I serve a sovereign God who's in control and who's gone ahead of me, then I can really trust Him, even in dark days. So I don't understand how anybody really, it's hard for me, but you know, the Lord has opened my eyes to truth, so I'm sure that's the reason why, but it's hard for me to understand why anybody would choose to live in such a complex world without God's guiding hand. And that's why we have this phrase down in verse 15 of our text. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. That's kind of gone out of vogue these days. People don't really use that and, hey, see you next week. Okay, if the Lord wills. I don't know. It sounds kind of corny. It's a good word. It's a good thing. All it's saying is that I know that God's in control. And if I make it here next week, it was because of God's will that I came. God is sovereign. He's in control. Now, it's not supposed to be words that you don't think about. It's not supposed to be just like something that you just say without thinking about it. But it's a good expression. Paul uses it in Acts. He says, I must keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, and I will return to you again, God willing. Now, we will talk a little bit more in Grace Bible Institute about how to know the Lord's will. So I encourage you to think about staying for that if you want. But here's the conclusion, and you can see it on the bottom right here. Here's the conclusion. Here's what we're coming to. As a follower of Jesus, then, we need to have an attitude of joyful submission instead of self-reliance. As a follower of Jesus, this is for believers. You need to have an attitude of joyful submission. See, submission to a sovereign God who loves you and knows you intimately is not a bad word. It's not a word you got to bleep out in a PG movie. It's a good word. Because He cares for you. You don't know what's coming. Your life is fragile. I need someone to guide me and protect me. I need someone to show me the way. And so then the goal for Christians is to have an attitude of joyful submission instead of self-reliance. And instead of saying, no, no, it's me. It's my plans. I'm going to do it my way. Do what you want. You know what the most famous or most popular song that people request to have sung at their funeral is? Do you know what it is? Yes. I Did It My Way is the most popular song. And people say, they go to the funerals and they say, oh, isn't that sweet? Oh, it's cute. You know, they're dead, but they did it their way. Folks, it's not sweet. It's this life as good as it gets then, and it's a miserable life. I'll close with this. I know we're kind of running late. Thanks for your patience. Story of a young boy. It could be any one of you. It could be a young girl. Goes to the beach, and what does he bring with the beach with him? He brings his nice little sand toys, his red bucket, his little shovel. And the little thing that you put the sand in that makes a little mold that makes a little castle. So he goes to the beach in the morning. In the morning time, he begins to build. And he fills up his his mold with sand, packs it down really hard. He turns it over on the sand, and he is amazed. When that top comes off, he has formed himself a little castle. Then he takes sticks and shells and popsicle stuff, and he just, you know, moves cans maybe, and he builds this big little kingdom right there that he's made for himself. And it's fun. People are watching. Parents are cheering him on, and he builds this nice little thing, and there it is. He has made this castle. And then you have a businessman who's sitting in his office. All right. He's on his iPhone. He's typing stuff into his computer at the same time. He's working hard. He's got his notes. He's got his plans. He's got all this stuff that he's doing and going. And he's working really, really, really hard. And as he gets to the end of his day or the end of the year, he looks at the profit margin and he says, wow, I have built myself a castle. And so we see this young boy and we see this businessman and we say, you know what? Their lives are very similar. They worked hard. They planned. They prepared. They started with nothing and they ended with something. And you say, great, look at what they have done. But I want you to know something. In this particular story, that's where the similarities end. Because the boy, see, had a joyful submission to the work of the ocean. See, when he was done with this, because he's done it many times before, he knew it would happen. So as he's done with his castle, he steps back and he watches as the tide rushes in over and just begins to knock down his castle and all that he has made. And he smiles. He may even chuckle and laugh as he sees one tower or bridge fall down. And then after it's clear, what does he do? He picks up his toys. He grabs his father's hand. And he walks home. On the other side, as it happens in all cases, either through unexpected circumstances or whatever it may be, this man who has built this castle begins to watch his own empire crush and fade and fall apart. Maybe it's his own life. Maybe he's just getting too old for it anymore. And so he begins to see all these things fall apart. And he fights against it. This is something I have made. And he stands in front of the water and he tries to protect it and push it back. But it goes around him and it continues. It's ugly work. And so destruction still comes. It's because his castle was built on self-reliance and self-confidence and not a joyful submission to the hand of God, who God says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. In both cases, when the Lord gives, we say, blessed be his name. But when the Lord takes away, we also say, blessed be his name. Understand, whatever you are building, it's significant, it's important. But God may take it away, or he may take you away, or he may take something else away from you. And when that happens, respond with joyful submission. Even a smile on your face as you can, but this is what you need to do. When that happens, when that year is up or your life is up, you see, what you do is you just take your father's hand as he walks you home. As he walks you home. That's what the attitude of walking in the will of God can give to you. All the peace, the joy, the satisfaction in godliness, contentment in godliness, the Bible says. So Ashton Kutcher says, you know what? His challenge to the crowd, and it's a good challenge. He says, all right, build your life. Don't just live it. Great. I say that to you as well. Build your life. Don't just live it. But always remember that unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain who try to build it. Let's pray. Father, do your work in our hearts this morning, we pray. Those who still feel that they get the sense that they're in a life that is just as good as it gets, draw them to yourself. Show them their sin. Redeem their souls. Those of us who may practically live in that category, even though we've been redeemed. Again, I would say, show us our sin. May we confess it. May we get back on to the place that we need to be and continue to grow. May we live lives
that are distinct from our neighbors, and nice as and kind as they may be, that shows that there is something better and as good as it gets lifestyle. And that's living joyfully under the sovereign hand of a loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.